Reading from the Word of God, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Devana. Well, good morning and welcome to WCPC. Let me just join my voices with those that have welcomed you already. My name's Tommy Brana, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so delighted to be able to continuing on in our Lenten series, Cry of the Soul, where we're looking at those big emotions and how we find them in the Book of Psalms and are really invited to bring those in prayer before God. And today, we are going to be looking at anxiety in Psalm 23. And you know, my suspicion is that for those of us in the room today, anxiety is a deeply familiar and largely negative emotion. And for that reason, that's actually the lens that we're going to spend most of our time looking through this morning. But before we jump right there to sort of the burden that we can feel with anxiety, I do want to try and give anxiety its due. I want to look at the positive, if we could say there's a positive side of it. Because the truth is, anxiety does have some usefulness. It serves kind of an important purpose. And I actually think there's no better window into that than just the incredible kids' movie, Inside Out. A couple weeks ago, as Bart was preaching about anger, he reminded us of the incredible character from Inside Out, anger. And today I want to look at two different characters, fear and disgust. And we've got them up here. So if you haven't seen Inside Out, basically what's happening is you get this window into the internal life of a middle school girl, and she kind of got her central control panel inside and is controlled by five different emotions. It's joy, sadness, anger, fear, and disgust. And fear and disgust have really, really important jobs. You see that play out through the course of the movie. Disgust has a job description that I love so much. So the girl in Inside Out is named Riley, and this is how Disgust describes her job. She says, "My job is to keep Riley safe from being poisoned both physically and socially. And fear ends each day with a simple assessment. Did I keep Riley alive?" And I would suggest that anxiety is sort of the intersection of these two characters, fear and disgust. And it's not hard to understand, honestly, why these are necessary voices. They're on the team for a reason. We need to have cautionary voices inside of us. To highlight that, just imagine for a moment a person who had absolutely no worries, someone who lived their life with no fears, with no voice inside saying, "This is dangerous," or asking the question, "Is that a good idea?" A person without that voice would be in huge trouble. I actually think one of a parent's biggest sources of anxiety is their kids' lack of appropriate anxiety. It's toddlers not worried about the sharp edge, hot stove, or nearby stairs. Elementary age kids not worried about germs or about what clothing corresponds to what occasion and or weather. Teenagers not worried about speed limits or getting sufficient sleep. So the truth is, we all need a healthy measure of worry. This sort of worry actually aligns with the best of the wisdom tradition in Scripture. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, we are instructed to have foresight, to be wise planners, to work today, to prepare for tomorrow. So in this sense, worry or anxiety is to be commended. As we see in Inside Out, when properly used, it's a valuable and necessary resource, almost like a trusted and prudent friend. Right? And that actually kind of sounds like a lovely vision of worry. If we live just with that kind of worry and anxiety, we might have walked into the room today, seen that the sermon topic was anxiety, and you might have even felt this sort of sigh of relief. You might have even felt that surge of joy, like, "Oh my gosh, yes, we get to spend some time with anxiety today. Thank you, wise and trusted friend. You always steer me well." But of course, I would imagine that almost none of us felt that way today. when we heard that we're talking about anxiety. Because truthfully, in most of our lives, anxiety does not feel like a wise and helpful companion. I actually think it feels a lot more like a feral cat trapped in a house. It treats everything like a threat. It is internally loud and chaotic and persistent. It is stress-inducing. It can't be reasoned with. You know, a couple weeks ago, as we were looking ahead to anxiety and we're talking about this, I mentioned that our Psalm 23, which we'll get to in a little bit, almost reads as sort of the antidote to anxiety. It's like this beautiful picture of how someone with inner peace would walk through anxious situations. And as I mentioned that, Bart had this really, I think, great idea, which I took, which was to say, I wonder what the opposite of Psalm 23 would look like. Like, if Psalm 23 is the antidote, what is the poem that describes what it feels like to be trapped in anxiety? What psalm described that life with a feral cat of fear inside? And I thought that was interesting, so I tried this out. So here is my best attempt at a rewritten Psalm 23, but instead of a psalm of trust in our Lord, this is a psalm of anxiety, and it's going to be on the screen so you can follow along. Anxiety is my shepherd. I lack peace. It gives me sleepless nights and leads me to turbulent waters. It stirs up my soul. Anxiety guides my mind in endless circles, and my body finds no rest. It makes me feel like I only walk through the darkest valley. I fear all evil, for anxiety is with me. Stress and fear, they stay with me. Anxiety prepares me as if every table is in the presence of my enemies. It anoints my head with worry. My fears overflow. Surely stress and unease will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of anxiety forever. You know, I think this is a picture of an internal life that many of us are familiar with. We have walked through seasons where this is how we would describe what it feels like to be us day in and day out. And maybe that describes your emotional life right now. And with the time that we have remaining today, what I want to do is to look at where that kind of anxiety comes from. And then I do want to dive into Psalm 23 to see how we might be able to pray our anxiety, what it might mean to bring that before God. So let's talk first about where anxiety comes from. And for this, really, I'm relying heavily on the work of Dan Allender in the book Cry of the Soul, which is sort of undergirding so much of this sermon series. Dan Allender is a trained therapist, counselor. He's just done a lot of work in this area. And he says, basically, that anxiety comes from two places. And we'll put this up on the screen so you can see what these are. He says the two primary places that anxiety comes from are, one, a desire for control, and two, a desire to avoid embarrassment. And I found these chapters deeply helpful and also somewhat uncomfortable because they just hit so close to home. But let's talk about each of those for a moment. You know, to rely on our inside-out characters, I would say that the first one, a desire for control, which is where we'll start, is sort of like the fear side of anxiety. That's what that character does. Control brings us a sense of certainty and safety. So a lack of control breeds fear. It is fertile ground for our anxiety. You know, part of the anxious task is desperately searching for anything that would increase our sense of control, even if it's just by a fraction of a percent. So our minds run marathons just wondering, are my finances in order? Did I turn off the burner when I left the house? I'm so sorry if that question is bringing anybody stress right now. It is me a little bit. Have I considered every angle I need to before I step into this meeting? Did I study enough? Do I have enough time? And this really lives in tension with that wise and proper planning that we need to do, because we said it's good to look down the road and to prepare wisely. It's not a bad thing to turn off the burners before you leave the house. Some measure of informed fear is needed, but anxiety pushes those questions. It examines them obsessively and restlessly. We ask questions, could I have, should I have? We explore every if-then scenario, like we're creating this sort of mental multiverse in an attempt to be prepared for what might happen in this timeline. This kind of anxiety can never be satisfied. It can always see another problem, always find another reason to stress, and it has more or less no regard for what we actually have control over. Its fears are unbounded by reality. which is how it moves from that productive foresight and planning to the spiraling anxiety, all based in that desire for control. So that's a little bit on the desire for control. And the second thing that Dan Allender talks about is that anxiety is rooted in that desire to avoid embarrassment. And again, this is kind of the disgust role of anxiety if we're using those in and out or inside out characters. And again, we'll say, like, there is some positive value here. There's some good to having a little bit of a sense of shame, of trying to avoid some embarrassment. I think reality television has taught us that. Like, there's a healthy pressure that comes from having some sense of dignity that you want to maintain. But having said that, the way that this functions is much darker and much more destabilizing for many of us. This desire to avoid embarrassment is the same anxiety that drives imposter syndrome. It's the anxiety of feeling like a stranger or an outsider. The feeling that everyone else knows something that you don't know or has something that you don't have. It's this shadow that hangs over you, preparing constantly for the moment when you might be exposed or found wanting. It's the perpetual feeling that the other shoe is going to drop, the one that finally makes clear that you just don't measure up. And this kind of anxiety is only amplified by our internet-connected world, in which there's always more that you could know, always some conversation that you're late to, and always someone else's life that you can measure your own insecurities against. We truly live in an anxious age. And into this anxious life comes these teachings from Scripture about being people with an inner peace. In fact, if you were here right as the service was opening, Devana called us beautifully into worship, talking about the Sunday scaries and how we can lay them down in light of this from Matthew 6, where Jesus tells you, "Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" Jesus goes on to say, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Elsewhere in the New Testament, in Philippians 4:6, we're told this. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So with all this in mind, as people who are anxious because we desire control and anxious because we don't want to be embarrassed, but also as people who are invited by God to a life of inner peace, how do we move forward? What does it look like to be anxious people called to live without anxiety? And I think the answer is that we pray our anxiety. And that's exactly what we see here in Psalm 23, which is such a helpful guide. Psalm 23 is written by David, and across the pages of the Old Testament, we see so much about David's life. We actually watch basically his whole life unfold, beginning to end. And we see that it's a life of war and peace. It's a life of relational strife, of friendship, betrayal, stress and need, sin and redemption. David is a son, a brother, a husband, a father, a soldier, and a king. So all that to say, he's not short on potential sources of anxiety. And here in Psalm 23, his needs are on display. These are just a few of them that get laid out. We see that David has a need for food and water, the sustenance. He needs guidance. He needs to be led. He needs protection. He needs comfort. He needs rest. We see that he walks through the valley of the shadow of death and that he's in the presence of his enemies. And yet, this psalm exudes peace. But again, as you can see, it's not a peace born of ignorance or denial. David's not pretending that his life is easy or safe. And I would say that we also have the same invitation. Scripture does not tell us that the answer to our anxiety is just some sort of like blissful ignorance. In fact, just to reiterate this point, as you read through Psalms, you see anxiety all over the place. It is poured out. And not every psalm is as serene as Psalm 23. There is a freedom to bring the full weight of your anxieties. So you don't have to pray only with a well-composed inner peace. You can bring the whole mess. But what we do see in this psalm, in Psalm 23, is a model for us. And I think the model is that in this psalm, we discover where David is laying the burden of his anxieties. You know, so often we seek to counter our anxieties with some kind of strategies or competencies. We try to trust in our wisdom, our financial savvy, our diligent planning, our social capital, but anxiety can always find one more reason to worry. Our wisdom is incomplete. Our knowledge can fail. Pandemics hit. Markets crash. Rains come. Embarrassing things happen. So our own competencies, our own strategies can't outfox or outrun our anxiety. So David, rather than trusting his own power, rather than trying to soothe his anxieties by looking within, he looks outward. He rests his hope in one who is bigger than his fears and powerful enough to hold the troubles of the world in his hands. David brings his anxieties to God. He lays his burdens on one who won't buckle under their weight. And what we see in the psalm is that David has a vision of God as a good shepherd. And just think for a minute who a shepherd is to a sheep. A sheep has every reason to be anxious. It has so many needs and so few abilities. But a good sheep or a good shepherd will lead it to green grass and quiet waters. A good shepherd will protect it from dangers and find it if it gets lost. There's peace in the presence of a shepherd, not because the sources of anxiety have gone, but because the presence of the shepherd brings security. You know, there's so many figures I think about that have this sense with them in movies. So if you like Lord of the Rings, you have that sense of peace. Things are going to be okay when Gandalf is there. Or if you like Chronicles of Narnia, it's that same feeling. You can be in the middle of battle and strife and stress, but if Aslan is there, you feel okay. Or one of my personal favorites, Harry Potter, you just know things are going to be all right if Dumbledore is around. There is someone there who has control. There's peace in the midst of trouble because of their presence. And that's what David finds in Psalm 23. Are his anxieties gone? Certainly not. But the shepherd is present. Or to tackle the embarrassment side of it. You know, having the shepherd as the person who knows you for who you are, for all of your frailties and embarrassing bits, but who still loves you and welcomes you. There's this amazing moment in the movie The Sandlot, which was my favorite movie growing up. And in this movie, in this moment, the coolest kid in town, Benny the Jet Rodriguez, vouches for the new kid to the neighborhood. The new kid's name is Smalls, and Smalls is awkward and nerdy and has every reason not to fit in, every reason to be anxious about being embarrassed. And then Benny vouches for him. And if you're okay with Benny, you're okay with everybody, and the anxiety is soothed. And again, this is a picture of the love of our good shepherd. He knows that we're feeble sheep, prone to wander, prone to get confused, prone to make fools of ourselves, but he loves us all the same. Jesus vouches for us because we are in his flock, so we can rest in the knowledge that Jesus invites us to feast at his table. So the invitation that we have when it comes to praying our anxiety is not to pretend that we're not anxious. It's not to try and muster our courage to face all our fears. It's not to seek out better and more secure anchors in our own competencies. Instead, we're invited to abandon our fears into the hands of our loving shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep. It's to know that you are a beloved child of God. It's to rest in his providential care, even in the midst of life's most difficult moments. And again, does that mean that we won't be anxious anymore? Of course not. Does that mean that we won't sometimes need to seek out professional help, maybe with a therapist or a counselor? Absolutely not. Those can be some of God's greatest gifts to us as we navigate the challenges of anxiety. But it does mean that we can be people who learn to pray as David does, bringing our unvarnished, unedited fears and anxieties to Jesus in prayer, asking him to exchange our anxieties for his peace. And to that end, I would love to close today just by praying over us. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, you are our shepherd. We lack nothing. Make us lay down in green pastures and lead us beside quiet waters. Refresh our souls. Guide us along the right paths for your name's sake. And even though we walk through the darkest valleys, help us to fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies and anoint our heads with oil so that our cups overflow. Surely, Lord, your goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in your house forever. Amen.